and truth in the fight for the right. I would dare and do spend my days in thy grace all the journey through. Let me live close to thee each day.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Amen. We're thankful for the time that we have to assemble here, Father, to worship you, we pray, in spirit and in truth. Thanking you, Father, for the blessings of this week. Father, we are grateful to thee for our health that we can be here. And Father, we're mindful of those that have been mentioned here this day, that are our friends and our loved ones and our fellow Christian members that are sick and need your help. We ask you to bless them in such a way, Father, that they can regain their normal walks in this life. We're grateful for the doctors and nurses that oversee them. Amen. Father, we pray for them that they can aid them in doing this. Yes. Father, we're grateful for the church that meets here at this place that we can assemble, that we can praise you and worship you. And Father, we pray for the church here that it may grow. Spiritually, help us to grow in number. Father, we pray that you'll help us to do thy will here in this community. And Father, we're grateful for your Son who came into the world, that died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin, that established your church here that we may worship you. Father, we are grateful for Amen. Jesus. Amen. We're thankful for the word that we have, that we can study, that we can know what you would want us to do. And Father, help us to study it in such a way that it will enable our hearts to do what you would want us to do. We pray that you will help us to know. Give us the knowledge, Father, that we need. Help us, Father, to do the studying to gain the knowledge. Father, we are so grateful that we live in a land that we have the freedoms that we enjoy. For the bounty that we have, and Father, for the things that other countries do not have and wish to have, we do have it. We pray for our leaders, Father, that they will lead in such a way that we as a nation can not only live in peace, harmony, but Father, we can help those nations that need the help. And Father, help us to get your word to them so that they can know who you are. We're grateful for the military, for the men and women that serve this country and protect us. And Father, we ask you to watch over them and keep them from harm's way. We're grateful for the first responders that are helping us through this pandemic, the doctors and the nurses, the firemen, the policemen, the EMTs. Father, we appreciate all of them and for the hard work that they put in. And we ask you to bless them in the future. Help us, Father, to overcome this pandemic that we have. Give us the knowledge and the way to do this. And Father, we pray that we can follow it, that we can conquer it, that we can once again go back to a peaceful life, and that we can have the assemblies that we like to have with our friends and yes. our loved ones. Thank you so much for caring for us the way you do. Not only the physical things that we have that we realize come to you, but Father, even the spiritual things. And Father, help us to look at our inner man and to search him every day, and help us to always look to you for help. To help us to overcome the weaknesses that we have in this life, to do the things that you would have us to do. Father, we ask you to strengthen us in our spiritual lives. Amen. Forgive us, Father, for we realize that we are sinful. At times we do miss the mark, we do sin. Help us to overcome our weaknesses, Lord. And forgive us and help us to be justified in our sight. Keep us through this day. Help us to serve you. And Father, we again thank you so much for your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For
preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's turn to number 283. 283.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river. Hear the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its stains before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son and his sacrifice in our stead. As we partake of this bread, let us be mindful of his broken body that was given on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you, Father, for this fruit of the vine, a symbol of our Savior's blood that was shed upon that cross in our stead. Let us examine ourselves and take this in a manner pleasing to thee. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you, Father, for all the many blessings you shower upon us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to give back to the work here of this congregation, to spread your world throughout our community and the world. Thank you for all your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. James Cosby told us on telephone this morning that his mom and dad had had a terrible week. And of course, they're very elderly. And he cares for them, and so he's had somewhat of a busy week as well there at Eureka Community. So keep them in your thoughts and prayers as well. His mom and dad have been wonderful people, wonderful members of the church, wonderful helpers in gospel meetings and everything. They've been to those things forever and a day. So they're special people.
Let's mark our song books at number 714. 714 will be our song of invitation this morning. And once you've marked that, let's turn to number 564. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in the early sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine in my soul, blessed sunshine, while a peaceful, happy morning. Happy moments roll when Jesus.
As this series of studies goes on, we talk about the church of our Lord and what it should be. And it's not according to what we think it should be, but it is according to what Jesus himself told us that it should be. It is the kingdom of the Lord. And Paul, when he wrote regarding this matter to young preacher Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:15, in verse 14 he says, I long to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He goes on then with various ideals that he is to teach and to preach to others as he goes forth in Ephesus and other places to preach the word of the Lord. These are the things that he taught because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Today, let's talk about the pillar and ground of the truth. Our own families are involved in that particular matter. When we talk about the pillar and ground of the truth, we're talking about the plan of salvation. And when we talk to our children about it, we talk to our children in regard to the more important things of the Bible. What to do to be saved from sin. That's the most important question to answer. What shall I do to be saved? The ideals that are involved, whether you're here at home or you're far away from us, is to be answered in that way. What does God say about salvation from sin? In Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave the Great Commission. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. When he talked about belief and being baptized, he put that coordinating conjunction. We all have studied that matter, and we realize that from our third grade on, emphasis was given to that word like "and," joining things of equal rank or equal importance. It's a coordinating conjunction. It involves both elements that are named. The ball and bat are to be used in this game. It involves things that are of equal rank and equal importance, though they are different in regard to their appearance. When you have belief and being baptized, you have the salvation that the Lord has promised to give. This is continued on when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to be forgiven of this murdering the Son of God?" The answer was given to them, "Repent ye, turn away from this idea, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The idea was for them to repent, turn away from this way. Don't rejoice in the fact that you put him to death any longer. Have sorrow in your heart for putting him to death. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. Repent and be baptized. Be buried with him into baptism. Notice that that baptism is explained by Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. When he says, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God." When we find ourselves being baptized into Christ, we find that when someone notes to us, "How are you in your relationship to God?" instead of having a conscience that condemns us and a conscience that causes us to bow our head and shut our eyes and not answer that person, we can answer them gladly that I have been baptized into the death of Christ. I have been raised to walk a new life, as Paul wrote in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. And now then, I have a good conscience before God. I can appear before God with a great hope that I have, that he has promised me in regard to this salvation. He's forgiven me of my past sins. That's the message that individual members of the church are to give and teach their children, as well as to teach others of their friendships around the world. When we're involved with that particular thing, we're involved with the right way to do things. It is noted regarding the church that Jesus promised to build his church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18,
when he said, "This upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word Hades used for the word hell there, meaning the place of the dead. He knew that his death was coming in imminently way, and the disciples would themselves worry about the idea that since he wasn't there, how would he build his church? And he was noting that death itself is not going to prevent me from building the church. It's a spiritual entity. It's something important to the souls of men. And thus they could find themselves in membership of the church of the Lord as they obeyed him. And so the church is that way. In that way, he explained it. It is the case that when we talk about the church, we're talking about the one body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 23, it is noted regarding the one church as the body of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. He begins that in Ephesians 4 by telling us there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So there's one body of Christ. And that body of Christ is uniquely one. Not meaning that it is one congregation alone, and we'd have to go to Jerusalem today to worship with people over that way. But we find the opportunity to establish the church as it went on. And so as the church went on, like to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and 15, "If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God," wherever it's found, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth regarding salvation. It's the pillar and ground of truth regarding the uniqueness of the body of Christ. It's a pillar and ground of the truth in regard to salvation from sin and the one body of Jesus Christ. It is the case that this body of Jesus Christ is referred to in Acts 20 and verse 28 as having been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died upon the cross and shed his blood for salvation to be possible to individual members, and added by the Lord to his church, is what the Lord did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. When it says there in verse 47, "The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." These individuals wanted to know what to do, and they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the way that they were with one another in Jerusalem, as well as Corinth, as well as Ephesus, as well as all the other places where the church was established. When we find this way of doing, we're talking about the blood of Christ. We're talking about the uniqueness of the church of our Lord. We're not just in a membership of a church. We're in a membership of Christ himself. We find ourselves in membership with him, being purchased by his blood. And the church that with which we're a member is purchased by the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and verse 28. Thus it is that we're to be people who really concern ourselves with the teaching that's done, with the practice that is done, with the learning that is done. And on our part, as we read in the Bible, we're to commit that scripture to our thoughts and to our minds and to our heart, to our being of beings. We're to be people who find ourselves being faithful in that way of the Lord. Notice what the church of God is talked to in Corinth is told in regard to this matter. The Christian is not to fall from grace when the Bible warns him against the danger of falling in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, but even to speak to those who have fallen and bring them back to a way that's righteous and a way that's good. Galatians 5 and verse 4. We're to be people who love one another enough to care about one another and what we teach and what we practice. And there's a time each week in which we find ourselves in worship and we find ourselves reflecting back to the death of Christ. As we observe the Lord's Supper, we find ourselves observing that it's on the first day of the week that the early disciples met together and broke bread together. In Acts 20 and verse 7. It is noted regarding that Paul was there with them on that occasion. And as he was there, he continued his speech until midnight. They were in an evening meeting. There were lights that were there. The brethren were coming into that particular place. And as they were in partaking of the Lord's Supper, on that Sunday evening, on the first day of the week, they found themselves remembering the body of Christ that was broken for them and the blood of Christ that was shed for them. And as we're told in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were to do that in such a way that they found themselves enjoying the remembrance of what Jesus had done for them. For each of them, they found themselves enjoying the relationship that they now had because he had died upon the cross for them. His body that was broken and completely his blood was shed. Meaning that he ultimately died completely. When Jesus told the disciples there in Matthew 16 in regard to his life in the future, he told them that he would be put to death and that he would be buried 3 days and then he would rise from the dead. He told them that. The disciples heard it, but they didn't particularly believe it. They couldn't conceive of it. Though he had told them the gates of torment, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against its being established, they hid it with the idea that, yeah, they heard it, but they didn't hear it completely. When he went on then to explain to them how that his death would occur at the hands of the chief priests and elders of Jerusalem, that he would be put to death, but that he would raise once again from the dead. He would rise the third day. When Jesus did that, he fulfilled the promise and hopefully fulfilled in their minds that he was the Son of God, he was the Lord predicted, and he was the Savior of the world. And he wanted them to go forth and preach that gospel to others. And they did. And thankfully, they taught it to others who taught it to others who taught it to somebody who taught you. And they cited the verse of Scripture in reference to the baptism into Christ. They cited the verse of Scripture in reference to the Lord's Supper and remembrance of His death for us. They cited it in reference to the one body of Christ purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we became members of the church. We became members of it to the extent that we found ourselves involved with the local areas. Where there was a river up along the way, we set up a congregation on this side of the river. And they set up a congregation on the other side of that river. Not cross that river every Lord's Day. They found themselves in need of worship and in spiritual ways. They found themselves there. They had access to the Bible, the Word of God. And they had access to how that they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. As Paul wrote about there in 1 Timothy 3:15 to Timothy. That I may come and teach you how you're to behave yourself in the house of God. Well, he could teach them in person. And that's what he wanted to do, of course. But at the same time, he could teach them by way of the words that were delivered. And so you and I today don't have any of the apostles still living. We have the word that they delivered. And as you and I read that word and find that word, we find our joy to know what the Lord would have us to do and how the Lord would have us to be. I want you to observe in the book of Revelation to the church at Pergamos what he said in this regard in Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Barak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What does he tell them? He tells this church how that there's a sword, a two-edged sword, and we know what that two-edged sword is described in Ephesians 6 as being the Word of God, the two-edged sword that they have among them. And he says, I know your works, and I know that you live in a rough place, a dangerous place, where Satan's seat is. Satan himself does every kind of thing there. Even Antipas was a faithful martyr. He was killed because of Satan's work among you there. And he says, but I have a few things that you need to correct. What Paul write to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 3:15? If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Behaving yourself in the house of God, there are certain things for you to avoid, and there are certain things for you to do. And here's the message that comes to them from John and from the Lord himself as he reveals it. He says, I have a few things against you. And he goes on to say, verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, which is a stone of victory, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. These few verses that are listed here, some six altogether in total, are verses to a congregation at Pergamos. If you can imagine a Christmas tree, you can imagine the description of where Pergamos is located over there in Asia Minor. Because Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos goes down the right-hand side of that Christmas tree. And then, on the other side of that Christmas tree, you can read the others of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so, when they had this message, they were a message in which they were there in Asia Minor. They had this correction that they were offered to do. And they were told the Nicolaitans believe this. The doctrine is a man-made doctrine and man-made ways. And that's something that I hate as well. The Lord was right to them and righteous to them. And that's the church of the Lord. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to be people here who teach the pillar and ground of the truth, or we shouldn't teach at all. And when James writes, be not many of you teachers, knowing ye shall receive the heavier judgment. He was speaking to each one of us that at times when we teach our families, when we teach one another, when we teach ourselves, that we have in our minds, we have a way of life that the Lord wanted us to follow, or we have no teaching at all. Many churches found themselves today teaching a message that came from someone else, from a man, from his ways. But when the Campbells and the Stones and the Wilhites and the Franklins came, they wanted people to go back to the Scripture and be all that the Scripture says to be. They went to Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. They used that term and then followed it up with the next verse, which says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. When people come to you and ask you, what shall I do to be saved? Would your reply be, I'll tell you what I think about salvation? Or would your reply be, let's open the Bible and see what the Lord says about salvation? That young lady that was with us last week and her aunt that was with her, cousin who was with her too, she came from a memory that she had when she was 10 years old, 40-something years ago. You were nice to her. You were kind to her. You spoke to her, talked with her. She did not believe it. She came with a rough idea about the church. She came with a rough, and her cousin had a rough idea too about the church. But they were converted to the ideals that you have in mind when you were kind to them and thoughtful to them and talked to them in such a nice way. Later that afternoon, we studied the scripture. And instead of my teaching her what to do to be saved, I taught her from the scripture what the Bible says in regard to this being saved from sin. And thus in Acts chapter 2, I could tell her that particular passage and show her that passage. And she could decide to obey it. And that's what she did decide to do. And we baptized her into Christ last Sunday afternoon right here. She went to services for the first time in many, many years at Oklahoma on Wednesday night. She was back there this morning for Bible study classes and for the preaching service there this morning as well as her cousin with her. What a blessing that she has. And the hope that she has from what the Lord has said in His Word. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation in any way today, remember please that what He said regarding salvation from sin, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But on the day in which Simon found himself in sin and wrongdoing, he had been baptized earlier. But he looked at the situation going on with the apostles coming over there and giving them wonderful powers. And he wanted to offer them money that he might have this power also. And Simon Peter told him this money perished with him because he had thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Thy heart is not right with God. What was he to do about that? How was he to make his heart right? Go back and be rebaptized 100 times as he sinned? No, that wasn't what he was to do. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that the thought and intent of your heart may be forgiven you. In repentance and prayer now, he could find himself restored to the Lord's salvation, to the Lord's way of doing things. And he said to Simon Peter, you pray to the Lord for me that none of these things you've said come upon me. He did not want any of the hardships that the Lord would put upon him because he had been unfaithful now. He wanted to be faithful. And so you today can be faithful to the Lord. You can find yourself in repentance and prayer by the brethren that are here today. If you come together as we stand as we sing this old song, that's really important.
Someday you'll stand at the bar high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday your heart will be the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity?
If you can be back, please do. And the service this evening continues this idea about the church of our Lord. God bless you.
Let's turn to number 365.
Keep us safe and bring us back again.